And it's my happy privilege to bring you this morning, Brother Steve Warman. Let's give the Lord another big hand clap as he comes.
Praise God. Good morning. Didn't the Lord give us a beautiful day? And I am just so glad that you are here on this first day of the week to worship the Lord. The first thing you did this week was come in the house of God and lift holy hands in His sanctuary. You started off right this morning. Hallelujah. How many of you ever had a bad day? You ever had a bad day? Bad day is when you wake up in the morning and your braces are locked together. Your wife says, "Good morning, Bill. Your name's George." You turn on the answering machine. There's a guy on the other end, and he's not too pleased, and he uses bad language to speak of your parents. You pick up the newspaper. They're showing you the evacuation route right out of Norwich. You get in the car, start to drive to work. The car horn sticks right behind a bunch of Hell's Angels. You finally get to work. You get back in the car, start back home, and in your frustration, you begin to speed. The police enter the picture at this point. Speeding ticket. You finally get home, and you find out your income tax check just bounced. Your twin sister forgot that it was your birthday. And your daughter ran off and married a scoundrel. And in a moment of extreme desperation, you pick up the phone, call suicide prevention. They put you on hold. Bad day. Can somebody say bad day? Now, I don't know what your day's gone like today. And a lot of our days aren't quite that bad. But we've all had days when we just didn't feel up to par. And there's been times I've come to the house of the Lord sick in body. There's been times I've come with my mind in a thousand different places and just bound by all that is going on in the world. But it was something about when I got in the presence of the Lord and I began to lift my hands and praise the Lord. All of the frustration, all of the sickness, that bad day just drifted away. And before I left that place, I was feeling all right. I'm telling you, you're starting your week off right by coming to the house of the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings, the 13th chapter, and the 20th verse. The word of the Lord says, 2 Kings 13 and 20. And Elisha died. Can everyone say Elisha died? Amen. I got somebody helping me preach this morning. And they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men. And they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood upon his feet. I'd like to preach to you this morning for a little while. God keeps His promises. Before you're seated, could you turn to your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, God keeps His promises." Let's clap our hands unto the Lord. Hallelujah. You can be seated. God bless you. I've read to you this morning from the story of Elisha the prophet. Elisha was the young man that Elijah came by one day as he was plowing in his father's field. God chooses working people. He was plowing in his father's field when Elijah came by and touched him with his mantle. And it was something about the mantle touching Elisha. He knew immediately. He was already in tune. He knew that was the call of God. So he said, just a minute, Elijah. Let me go kiss my father and mother goodbye and I'll be right with you. Elijah did not encourage him at all, but Elisha followed after the man of God. He was his servant. He was the young man that poured water over the hands of the prophet Elijah. He was with him in good times and bad, thick and thin. And there were several times they had thin instead of thick. But Elisha was right there, following the man of God. And the time came that Elijah turned to Elisha and said, you don't have to follow me. You can go back now. No, I'm staying right with you. And another time he said, you don't have to follow me, Elisha. You can turn back. Go back to your family. And Elisha said, I'm right with you. I'm staying with you. So finally they crossed over Jordan. And Elijah turns to Elisha and says, what do you want? What is your request? And Elisha looks back into the face of the man of God and says, I would like a double portion of what you have, Elijah. And Elijah spoke back to him under the inspiration of God. And he spoke back and said, if you see me when I am taken, it shall be so unto you. A promise came bounding forth to Elisha. Now, recorded in the Word of God, we see 7 miracles that God did through Elijah. And upon the death of Elisha, we see 13. Now, I believe that Elisha had double the power, double the authority, double the anointing that Elijah had. And I believe Elisha went to his grave happy and excited about what God had already accomplished in his life. But when God makes a promise, he doesn't just do half of that. He doesn't stop at 99.9%. What God says, he will fulfill. What God spoke, he will do. What God promised, he will accomplish 100%. So he didn't have quite double the miracles. And he passed away. The day came that there was a group of men taking a man on a funeral procession to be buried. And as they were passing by the sepulcher of Elijah, they saw the enemy coming upon them. And they just took this man and, in good old Arkansas terminology, chunked him over into the sepulcher of Elisha. And immediately, as soon as the man touched the bones of the prophet, he got back up on his feet and said, hey, wait a minute, boys, I'm coming with you. The 14th miracle. God kept his promise to Elisha. God did exactly what he said he would do, 100%. The Bible is a book full of promises that God made to man. You can read in the pages of this Holy Writ, a promise made, and a couple of pages over, a promise fulfilled. God was always making promises and then keeping them. God was always doing something greater and greater. God always exceeds himself by doing something far greater than what he's already accomplished. Abraham had a promise before he was even Abraham. While he was yet Abram, God said, I want you to look at the stars in the sky, the sand on the seashore. Can you count them? No, God, it's innumerable. Only you would know something like that. That's how your seed's going to be, Abram. Hence the name changed to Abraham, which means father of many nations. You're going to be the father of the promised child. And although Abraham tried to figure out his own way to accomplish this, he tried to help God out. He got in a hurry. But when he finally got his plans lined up with God, Abraham is the father of many nations. God kept his promise to Abraham. We read of the children of Israel. They were promised the land that flows with milk and honey that we refer to as the promised land. Now, they could have taken this land in a matter of days after being released from Egypt. But because of murmuring and complaining and doubt and standing up against the authority of God and the man of God and all kinds of sin that entered into the camp. They had to wander around for 40 years in a wilderness before they could finally go in and possess that land. They sent 12 spies in to look at it. 10 came back and they had been to a Power of Negative Thinking seminar. And they said, there's no way. We can't do it. We absolutely, positively can't overcome them. Listen to what they said. We're grasshoppers in our own sight and in theirs. That was their problem. They didn't perceive themselves as being a threat. What do you see yourselves as this morning? Do you see yourselves as weak and spindly? Do you see yourselves as not opposing a threat? Then that's what the devil's going to see you as. But if you look at yourself as a threat to the devil's kingdom, he's going to be afraid for you to get out of bed in the morning because you are a threat to his kingdom. But two came back and said, we're well able to possess the land. Faith is mightier than doubt. Did you hear me? Faith is mightier than doubt. I want you to look at the scenario. 40 years after wandering in a wilderness, those 10 people that said, we can't take it, and the whole host that believed them passed away. All of that generation died, and a whole new generation of young people came on the scene that believed the promise, that believed they could possess the land, that believed Joshua and Caleb. And all of these young people and two old men went in and possessed the land. And they said, give me this mountain. Why? Because they believed God when it was not popular. They believed the promise when nobody else believed the promise. And they had a right to go in and possess what was theirs. The faith side won out. If you will believe God when it's not popular, if you'll stand on the promises when nobody else does, you'll go in and you'll possess the land that God has promised you. Hallelujah. Stick with me a little while. We're going to have a Holy Ghost explosion. We progress further into the Word of God and we find some prophets begin to prophesy as the Spirit of the Lord moves upon them, and they say things like, he's coming. Get ready. The Messiah. The one that's going to save his people from their sins. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's on his way. That was told more than one time by more than one prophet. And years go by. 400 years. We don't read anything about it. They don't hear anything about it. There's no new prophecy coming forth. But they've got it recorded. He's coming. But they just could not hardly believe that the Messiah would actually come. The world got to the place where they doubted the promise. They doubted whether or not the prophets heard from God in the first place. And if they did, it probably wouldn't happen in their lifetime. The Christ would never come in my lifetime. Why? Because we've heard about it for years and years and years. 400 years, our parents and our grandparents told us the Messiah would come. And when he finally got there, they just couldn't believe it. And that's the same way it's going to be in the second coming of Christ. When he returns, we've heard about it so long. It's been preached so long. And it's going to be hard for us to believe that he could actually come in our lifetime. But I tell you, as sure as he came the first time, he's going to come a second time and receive the church to himself. But the world couldn't believe the promise. They could hardly believe that it would actually take place. And just about the time that doubt reached its highest point, just about the time that men doubted the promise the most, just about the time that nobody was looking for the Messiah to come, then we read, as Matthew records, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But as he thought on these things, Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But this is my favorite part. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. In the fullness of time, in God's own time, when God got ready, He sent the Messiah. He sent the promised child into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. God kept His promise to His people. Not only did He die, as was also foretold, not only was He buried, Joseph of Arimathea, a secret disciple, came and asked for the body of Jesus to be buried in his tomb. Had Jesus spoken to Joseph that day, He might have said something like this. Don't worry about your tomb, Joseph. You can have it back. This isn't a permanent dwelling place. This is just temporary housing. I just need to borrow it for the weekend. Because on the third day, He rose again. And He ever liveth to make intercession for me. And better yet, He's in this place today to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. Just fulfilling the promise, God with us. He didn't stay in the tomb, but on the third day He burst forth victorious over death, hell, and His lane. If we had time, money, knowledge, we could find a tomb where Muhammad's lane. We could search around and find the tombs of dead gods and idols all across this world. But no matter how much time, how much money, or how much knowledge we could amass, today we could never find a tomb where Jesus is laying. Because the message goes resounding through portals of time from the angel. He's not here anymore. He's risen. And there's a lot of people this morning looking in dead places, looking in empty tombs. They've gone to churches all across the nation this morning. That's nothing more than an empty tomb, because He's the place where Jesus Christ is alive and He's well. Stop looking at empty tombs. Stop looking at dead religion. Stop looking at statues and idols. Come to Jesus Christ. He's alive and well. God with us. He's alive. Then we read in the book of Acts chapter 2. Now when the day of Pentecost was fully come. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house wherein they were seated. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then Simon Peter stood up and he began to preach a sermon. People started gathering in saying, these men are drunk. He said, if we're not drunk as you suppose, the taverns aren't even open yet, but we're filled with new wine. And Simon Peter begins to preach. And you know what his sermon was about? The same thing I'm preaching this morning. God keeps His promises. He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last day, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. God kept His promise to 120 believers in the upper room in Jerusalem. And I submit to you today, God still makes the promise, and He still fulfills it in our lives today. God keeps His promises. God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness. What He says, He will perform. What He spoke, He will accomplish. What He promised, He will do. And this morning, if you've got a promise in your life,
It may have been there a long time, but if it came from God, you can bank on it. You can count on it. God's going to keep that promise in your life. How do I know? Because I read in the Word of promises that He made and promises that He fulfilled. I can look at my own life and see a promise made and a promise fulfilled. And that gives me faith to look forward to the next one and say, I know it's going to be accomplished just like God's Word said it would. Because the Bible I read tells me Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if He did it in Jerusalem, if He did it for Abraham, if He did it for the children of Israel, He's going to do it in Norwich, Connecticut. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you, the Spirit of the Lord's here this morning. If you've been in church very long, you may recognize the story similar to what I'm about to tell you. There was a lady in our home church, and excuse the reference, but I spent 15 years of my life there, so in our home church in Blytheville that my father pastors. A lady one Sunday evening came to the house of the Lord with a glowing testimony. And she said, I was in prayer. The Lord spoke to my heart. God told me He's going to save my husband. Well, the first time the church heard that, amen, glory, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Woo! We went into Pentecostal spasms. Thank you. Get ready for it, sister. It's going to happen. We believe it. Well, years go by. 10 years go by. She still stands up when she gets a chance, sometimes when she don't. God told me He's going to save my husband. Well, after 10 years of that, nobody gets upset. Hey, man, glory, woo! Nobody goes into spasms. Nobody says, you get ready for it, sister. Jesus is going to do it. No. Because, see, we don't admit it for nothing, but we doubt. We doubt whether she heard from God in the first place. And if she did, whether it will ever come to pass. We doubt. But 14 years went by. And one Sunday night in May, I wasn't there, but my father told me the story. That husband of hers came walking in that church, down the aisle, stood right in front of the pulpit, lifted up his hands, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. What happened? God kept His promise to that sister. Her friends may not have believed it. Her neighbors may not have believed it. Her church may not have believed it. But she believed God. And she stood on the promise. And it happened because her faith brought it to pass. And if you believe God, it doesn't matter if your friends believe it, your neighbors believe it, your family believe it, other church members believe it. If you will believe God, that's all He's looking for, is your faith. Because the promise is not to your friends or neighbors or loved ones, but the promise is to you. And if you believe it, your faith will bring it to pass in your life. God keeps His promises. He will do what He says He will do. He will accomplish what He set forth to accomplish. God is a just God. And everything He said, you can count on it. You can bank on it. It's going to happen. God will do a work. It may take 14 years. It may take 40 years. But God's going to do it. Every promise He's made to you, He will accomplish. Everything He's spoken, He will do. Everything He said, it's going to happen. There may be some things in the Word of God that we don't quite understand. Some things that have not yet taken place. But I look at so much that's already fulfilled. I just can't find room to doubt that any of it's going to be fulfilled. But you can count on one thing. Everything recorded in the Word of God is going to be fulfilled before the closing out of this thing. Those promises that you've gotten, you know you heard from God. Don't give up. I came to encourage you this morning. Don't give up. Don't let go. Just keep on hanging on to the promise, and He'll bring it to pass in your life. If God said He's going to save your husband, you can count on it. He's going to save your husband. If God said He'll save your wife, He's going to save your wife. If God said He'll save your kids, get ready for it. The kids are going to get saved. If God said He'll heal your body, then your body's about to be healed. If God spoke and said, I'm going to give this church revival, then you can look for it. Get ready for it. Revival's going to happen because God said it. And God cannot lie. Folks, God don't lie. What He said, He will do. What He spoke, He will accomplish. And people want to know why we live like we live. Why do we do what we do? It's because of a promise. That's why I live like I live. That's why I do what I do. Because there's a blessed promise. And Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That sounds pretty positive to me. That sounds like a promise. You know why I live like I live? You know why I do what I do? You know why I serve God? It's because of a promise. That if I serve Him, if I do His will, there's going to be a blessed reward for me. We get all excited and say, won't we have a time when we get over yonder? And we will. And I'm looking forward to that day. But thank God we have a good time right here. Serving God is just the greatest life there is. And that's all there is to it. But the day is coming when all the servants of the Lord are going to have a great meeting. See, here on earth, we come and go, we meet, we go our ways. We see other saints of God and we don't see them again. But one day, all the people of the Lord from all the ages, can you imagine? All of the servants of God from generation to generation to generation, worldwide at one time, going to rise up and meet the Lord in the air. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, the trump of God shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. At that day, the trumpet's going to sound. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Some young man serving God in the military. They made fun of him. They mocked him. But he served God anyway. Out on a ship at sea, he passes from this life suddenly in the night. They take him and they bury him at sea. His body floats down to the bottom of the sea, and there he deteriorates. There his body is strong by the different sea creatures from all over the seven seas. But on that day, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's not going to matter. He's going to rise up to meet the Lord in the air. Some elderly family served God all their life. They were in a house fire. The fire went up around the drapes finally throughout the building. And they passed from this life. And they burn till they're nothing but ashes. And the wind comes and sweeps their ashes all across this planet. But at that day, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that elderly couple's going to rise up to meet the Lord in the air. Some family serving God, like that precious family that I've known for a long time in my father's church in Blytheville a few months ago, across the train track, and a train hits them and destroys them, and their bodies are mutilated and their face marred beyond recognition, and we close the casket to have a funeral, but they were holy servants of God, and to meet the Lord in the air. And it's not going to be the charred remains of an elderly couple. And it's not going to be the body scattered about of a young man in the military. And it's not going to be the mangled, marred bodies of a family serving God. But on that day, we shall be changed. They're going to come together. They're going to have a new body. But we shall see Him as He is. What a blessed promise. And soon after they start to rise, then we which are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That sounds like a promise to me. Now that sounds like something worth living for. God is going to keep His promise. And if He said He'll come back and receive us to Himself, He will come back. Just like He did the first time. Men may not be looking for Him. They may miss Him. Because they just didn't believe it could ever happen in their time. But as sure as He came the first time, He's coming the second time. I don't want to miss Him. I don't want to be the old Pharisee sitting around that don't think it's actually happening. Because this time, that's going to be the end of it. I want to be ready. I want to be living my life looking for Him to come back. Would you stand with me this morning? If God has given you a promise, if you've heard from God, don't worry. Don't live in frustration. Don't allow people to convince you to doubt. Because God's going to do what He told you He would do. What God promised you, you can count on it. Friends may break promises. They may have every intention of keeping them. But they break a promise. Because we're just human. There's some things we just can't do. Politicians make us promise all the time that they really have no intention of keeping in the first place. And we know 10 men in 10 years could never do what this one man wants to do in a 4-year term. They break their promises. And we're used to it. And we grow so accustomed to people promising us things that they never do that we just say, no big deal, it's all right. And I'm afraid we allow that attitude to bleed over in our walk with God. And we say, well, if He keeps the promise, that's okay. If He don't, that's fine too. But that's not the attitude God wants you to keep. He wants you to believe Him. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to grab on with the bulldog grip to that promise. And don't let it go. The Word of God says you can fight a good fight. It said fight the fight with the prophecies that you've received. Fight a fight with the promises that you have. When the devil comes around saying it's not going to happen, you can say, get out of here. I've got a promise. Take a look, devil, at the promise He's already kept. I've got this one. I'm not even worried. I've got the promise in my life. And it's going to happen if you believe Him. Because your faith brings the promise. If you're in this place today, and what a beautiful congregation has gathered here today. If you're here today and you don't have the gift of the Holy Ghost, it's a gift. That's right. It did not say it doesn't have a price tag on it. It doesn't say special sale. It's free. It's a gift. It's just like Christmas time. When you come down and there are the presents, you open it up, it's free. It's yours. Somebody gave it to you because they loved you. That's what it is. And this morning, I'd like for you to step out of that pew. Step out of that seat. Out of this aisle. And come down to the front of this church and just open up the gift that God's given you. Because He loves you. Is there anybody here that wants the Holy Ghost this morning? Would you step forward? The Holy Ghost is a promise. In the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we love this scripture. This is our anthem. This is what we're going to preach all over the world. It says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall. And ye shall. Whew, did you hear it? I'm going to say it one more time. Threefold cord's not easily broken. Third time's a charm, etc., etc. And ye shall. That sounds like a promise to me. That doesn't sound like maybe, might, possibly, perhaps. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And not just 120 in the upper room. Those people that tell you that, they're lying. Because He said, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The Holy Ghost is for you. And you can have it. Hallelujah. Come on in if you want the Holy Ghost. We're going to pray with our dear brother here this morning. Let's lift our hands and worship the Lord.